I wonder if you have trusted Jesus with your life. Have you taken that step and said, Lord, my life is not my own. You died and rose again that you might become Lord both of the dead and of the living. I trust you with my life. Some of the words of that song were taken from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And don't we live in a world where people boast in those very things, how rich they are, how intellectual they are, how popular they are, how athletic they are. And the Lord says, don't boast about those things. Boast in the fact that you know and understand me. So from the world standards, many of us may not look like much, but we have great reason to boast, don't we? Because if you are a child of God, you to some degree know and understand the Lord, the Almighty God. He is your Savior. So praise the Lord for that. As you might have picked up either from social media or through Larry's prayer a few moments ago, my daughter Megan is in the hospital with her husband Stephen, along with my wife too, and is in labor pains. And so we'll probably be going there sometime later this afternoon, early this evening. And hopefully I'll be holding my newly born first grandson not too many hours from now. But it's interesting. Oh, thank you. You know, it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at how many times Scripture draws parallels between physical life and our spiritual life in Christ. For instance, just take that idea of a woman in labor, right? Paul was writing to a church in Galatia, in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, and he says, oh, my dear children, he had discipled them, he had mentored them. He said, oh, my dear children, I find myself once again in labor pains for you, and I suppose that they will continue until Christ is fully developed in you. I think of my daughter in the hospital right now, and many of you ladies can relate to this. Just there's this agony, there's this travail you go through to give birth to a child, but spiritually, that's what God's people want for each other. They will go through great pains and sometimes agony and many tears and energy in order to see their fellow believers become more like Jesus. And that's the great challenge, that's the great goal of the Christian life, and that's what this series is about, on Christian healthcare, for us to become healthy, mature Christians. A few weeks ago, I went into the doctor's office. I actually called and said, look, I have a problem. I think I need to get in there. I had been mowing the lawn, and I noticed when I went to get a shower that I had gotten what looks to be like some really nasty bug bites on my side. And I figured that's all they were. And so I let him go, and weeks went by. I'm talking like 6-8 weeks, and these babies were not going away. They were large, they were inflamed, they were hardened. And then I start thinking, what if there's like critters in there? Like just sucking away my life, these parasites, you know. And so I called the doctor, and he got me right in there, and they took me into an examination room, and it was a little embarrassing. I had kind of dropped my drawers a little bit on one side, and he looked at the spots, and he started asking me pointed questions. He said, when did you first notice this? He asked me, what were you doing when this happened? Then at one point he asked me, why did you try to do surgery on yourself? He said, you're one of those high deductible patients, aren't you? And I said, yeah, shouldn't have done that. So he looked at him, and he ends up writing me a prescription. And he says, I think you'll be fine, you just need some antibiotics. He says, but you know what? I'm going to send you to the blood clinic just in case. Want to make sure you don't have Lyme's disease or something else. I'd rather be extra sure about that. So he sent me, thankfully the results came back negative, and the bites are clearing up, but it's been really, really slow healing process. But, you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, why do we go to the doctors? We go, in a sense, I mean, if you're like a lot of guys like me, I don't like to go to the doctors. I just rather hold off as long as I can. But we end up going to the doctors because we need to get help that we can't get by ourselves. And usually the first step that we need in getting help is we need a diagnosis. We go to the doctor to get diagnosed so that we can address whatever the problem is, right? And that's why we go. And that's why it is so important to get a correct diagnosis, as this cartoon illustrates. Wait a minute, Mr. Crumbly. Maybe it isn't kidney stones after all. Guy has a right, you get it? How many of you people get Far Side comics? Okay, a good number of you. It's a little kind of zany humor, so only the really intelligent people get them. But the point is, there was something obvious here, but there was at least initially an incorrect diagnosis. So you want to make sure that you go to a doctor who knows what he's talking about, who knows his business, who knows you. So to get an accurate diagnosis, we need a qualified doctor. And again, as we look at the spiritual parallel to that, we have a doctor who knows everything about us, everything there is to know about anything, in our great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, if you came here this morning and you think you're all that in terms of righteousness before God, you're a religious person, you're kind of puffed up by all these things you do, then you're not in a very good place. But if you come here in brokenness, you realize that you haven't measured up to God's standards, you realize that you are spiritually sick in need of help and you are turning to God for the answers, then we have great news for you. The good news is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came seeking people like you in order to save you. You know, you could probably tell from the passage that Larry read moments ago that our condition is just not naturally, that we're just not spiritually sick. We're actually spiritually dead. So when we go to the doctor, what doctor you know can raise people from the dead? But that's what our great physician does for us. Scripture says that spiritually, in a natural way, left to ourselves, we are dead in our natural estate. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is nothing that we can do to rescue ourselves out of this condition. And just like everybody else in the world, we are by nature children of wrath, children of God's righteous anger against sin, because he is a holy God. And because he is a holy God, he will and he must punish sin. But that passage also points out that God is full of love and grace and mercy, so much so that he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer the penalty that we deserve. As Scripture says that there was no deceit in his mouth. He hadn't committed any sin. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And he died the death that we deserve to die on account of our sin. But Jesus did this because he wanted to be our righteous substitute. And the Bible says that God looked upon the sacrifice of his Son for sinners, sick people like me and you. And God was satisfied because the sacrifice was of infinite worth. And so now God can say, whoever will may come. You can drink the water of life freely. You want to be forgiven? Say, God, you don't know what I've done. God says, yes, I know exactly what you've done, and I'm offering you forgiveness and eternal life anyway. Not because of who you are, but because of what my Son has done. Not because of what you've done or haven't done, but because of who he is. And if you will come to God on his terms, believing the gospel, turning from your sin, trusting in Christ, embracing him as your Lord and Savior, you have God's word that you will become his child the moment that you believe. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You will be rescued. You will be delivered from your sin and the wrath to come. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. The word gospel means good news. And therefore, Christ Jesus, as the great physician, makes us alive. Now, many of us are alive here today. We have trusted in Christ as our Savior. God has raised us up from the dead. And yet we still struggle to be spiritually healthy, don't we? I mean, there is that parallel to the physical world. Most of you look alive right now. Some of you I might question just a little bit, but most of you look alive right now, and yet even as people who are alive physically, we still battle health issues, don't we? We still have to fight to stay healthy, and we struggle at times with illness. And the same is true spiritually. Spiritually, if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually alive, but it is a fight to stay spiritually healthy. And that's why the Lord led many years ago, about 16, 17 years ago, Don Whitney to write a book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And it's on that book that, based on that book, this sermon series is based on that book. It took me 3 times to get that out. It's based on that book, and we've looked at 4 of those questions already. Do you thirst for God? Is your life increasingly governed by the Word of God? Do you still grieve over sin? And are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Now, I know that the Lord has been at work in some of your lives. You have gone to the great physician for a diagnosis, and as we have asked those diagnostic questions, you've been prompted in your spirit to say, hey, I see some problem areas in my life where I need the Lord's help to address so that I can be spiritually healthy. And we praise God for that. But it may also be that, you know, just as my doctor sent me to the blood clinic for further testing to make sure nothing else was wrong, we need to continue to listen to the rest of the 10 questions to make sure that we have a holistic examination and to make sure that we are attaining optimal spiritual health with the Lord's enabling grace. And so with that in mind, I want to present to you the 5th question, the 5th diagnostic question. Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? That's a great question, isn't it? I mean, what Christian wouldn't want to have a greater sense of God's presence in your life? How many of you love that? You would say, man, I would love to have a greater sense of God's presence in my life. There was a song sung a number of years ago. Ed's on the piano. He's going to play for us. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. How many of you know this song? Okay, a lot of you. Let's just sing just first few lines of that. Go ahead. Ed. Hold on a sec. Stop! Did you realize what we just sang? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. How do you know there is? And if there is a sweet spirit, how do you know it's the Spirit of the Lord? And I would ask, how do you know that there are sweet expressions on each face? Can you see every face in the sanctuary? No, you can't. I have a better vantage point than you do, and I can guarantee you there's not a sweet expression on every face. And even if there was a sweet expression on every face, how do you know it's the presence of the Lord? How do you know someone's not thinking about that great home-cooked meal they enjoyed last night? How do you know that some of these girls and guys aren't thinking about their boyfriend or girlfriend? How do you know someone's not thinking about the boxing match last night and the guy they were rooting for won? How do you know they're not anticipating that final family vacation before school starts back off? Or they're looking back on a pleasant memory, right? People can have sweet expressions on their face, and it's not necessarily because it's the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I say all that not to mock that song so much as to make a point that in order to discern the Lord's presence, we must first understand the meaning of God's presence. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, we can sing all we want about it, but what does that mean? It's just kind of mucky theology based on, you know, our own visible perception. We got to understand from Scripture what is the presence of the Lord. And that's the first thing we want to talk about today, understanding the meaning of God's presence. Well, what does it mean when the Bible talks about the presence of God? Well, there's actually several meanings. I want to share them with you today. There's the universal presence of God. That's one sense in which the Lord is present. The Bible talks about God's omnipresence, the fact that He is everywhere. The Lord said in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" God's declaration here regarding His universal presence is consistent with what David's testimony is in Psalm 139. Many of you know that well-known psalm. He says, "Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit?" He says, "If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend down to the depths, you're there. If I fly on the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest most part of the sea, you're there. Even there your hand will guide me. Even there your strength will support me." He said, even the darkness can't hide me. Because the night is like day to you. To you, light and darkness are the same. David in that psalm is describing in what can be a comforting sense or it can be a convicting sense, the universal presence of God. Isaac Watts concluded his well-known hymn, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," with these words: "All that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou, God, art present there." That's God's universal presence. And then there's the Christological presence of God, the fact that God was and is present in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says that in Him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of deity bodily. Jesus was not only fully man, He was and is fully God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. So there's the universal presence of God. There's the Christological presence of God. Thirdly, there's the indwelling presence of God. Do you realize that God is with His people in a special way that He is not with anybody else on the planet? The Bible talks about this in John 14. On the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus made this promise to His followers. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So there is that indwelling presence of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. There is the perceptible presence of God. The perceptible presence. Sometimes God can be perceived through His work or His influence in a person's life. This was true of John the Baptist. Scripture says that when John the Baptist was a little boy, people wondered what would become of this child because the hand of the Lord was with him. We read the same thing in Acts chapter 11, where there were godly men who were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were proclaiming the good news. And it said of them that the hand of the Lord was with them, and many who heard them believed and turned to the Lord. There's the perceptible presence of God. At times we sense God's presence through people in whom and through whom He is working. Then there is the heavenly presence of God. Jesus taught His disciples to pray these opening words: "Our Father," what? "In heaven." "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." God's presence is most gloriously revealed, most clearly manifested in heaven. Read what the Bible says about heaven and you'll understand exactly what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that he had received visions and revelations from the Lord. And on one occasion, he was caught up to the third heaven. You familiar with that passage? Paul, you know, the Bible describes three heavens, essentially. There is the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven, right? That's the sky as we see it with the clouds, the earth's atmosphere. Then there is the second heaven, the stellar heavens, the sun, moon, and the stars, what we would call outer space. And then there is the third heaven, which is the abode of God. And Paul was caught up to this paradise. And when he was caught up to this paradise, he says, you know, I'm not sure if it was an in-body experience or an out-of-body experience. I'm not sure. But what I am sure is what I saw and what I heard. And Paul says, the things that he heard were so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things that no human is allowed to tell. Can you imagine how awesome heaven is? And yet it is God's presence that makes heaven, heaven. The heavenly presence of God. Finally, there's the eternal presence of God. Don Whitney in his book reminds us, God's presence will either be forever enjoyed in heaven or forever forfeited in hell. However, because God is omnipresent, there is some sense in which he is even in hell. It is not about the absence, but the presence of God in hell that is so terrifying and tormenting. He will be present, but manifesting only his divine wrath and justice without his love and mercy. End quote. So there's the eternal presence of God, forever enjoyed in heaven or forever forfeited in hell. And yet God is active in hell because he's omnipresent, but all they experience is his judgment on sin rather than his mercy, his grace, and love that they could have received while in this life had they believed on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hopefully now we have at least a rudimentary understanding of what the presence of God is about as revealed in Scripture. But before we move on, there's something we should note about this point, and I hope you'll listen carefully. All access to the presence of God, with the exception of his universal presence, the fact that he's everywhere, all access to the presence of God can only be experienced through Jesus Christ. See, I don't sense the presence of God. Well, the reason maybe is because you don't know Jesus Christ. In John 14, where Jesus prayed, he promised his followers that he would pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit. In that same passage, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one experiences his presence, comes before his presence, except through me. Paul affirms this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, there is one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. So the only way to recognize the presence of God is to receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. Let me restate it this way. You cannot recognize the presence of God until you receive Jesus, the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior. And the only way to do this is to repent and believe the gospel, the good news that I shared with you moments ago. You must own up to the fact that you have broken God's command. You have violated his word. You have fallen short of his glorious standard as expressed in Scripture. And you stand justly condemned before him. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we are without excuse. Because when we knew God, we saw all the beautiful creation, all the great things God has done. God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen through the visible things that he has created. If a person walks out on a day like today and sees the world around them and fails to recognize that it is the handiwork of God, the problem is not that God has not made himself known. The problem is that your heart has turned off your spiritual antennas to him. So the only way to have access to God's presence, to experience God's presence, is to own up to that. Say, Lord, even though you have clearly revealed yourself as God, I have not honored you as God. I have not recognized you as God. I have not given thanks to you as God. I have not lived for you as God. And I am worthy of your divine punishment. But I believe that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross in my place, that he rose again so that I could be spiritually raised to life and be forgiven and live forever in heaven with you. Talking about God's presence, how about this notion? Jesus, when he died on the cross in the place of sinners, was cut off from God's presence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus feel forsaken in that moment? Why? Because he was bearing the sins of the world. He was taking the punishment that we deserved. We should have been forever cut off from God's presence. But Jesus was cut off in that moment from the presence of God so that you and I would never have to be cut off for the rest of eternity. That's good news. And when you believe that, and you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will experience God's presence in your life. You'll have an all-access pass, as it were, to the presence of God. You'll not only understand God's presence, but you'll also grow through His desertions. And that's point number two. Grow through God's desertions. There are times when even Christians cannot sense the Lord's presence. This often happens in the dark, discouraging season of our lives or on a day. We don't know why it happens, but we just don't sense God's presence with us at a given time. David, who wrote Psalm 139, the guy I quoted just a few minutes ago, "Where can I go from your presence?" The same guy that wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That same guy wrote Psalm 13, which opens with these words: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" You ever feel this way? Let me tell you something. All Christians go through this. I went through it 2 days ago. This is a beautiful Friday. It was my day off, working in the yard. God felt so distant. I was mowing my lawn, trying to talk to Him for 2 hours. I was in a miserable mood. You know, I was just in this gloomy, despairing kind of mindset. And quite frankly, I don't know why. But God seemed very distant from me on that day. I felt like I was calling out to Him and nobody was listening. This problem is not unique. Every Christian goes through it at one time or another. And the Puritans refer to such times as God's desertions. Put it in quotes because Jesus has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But there's times where we feel like Jesus is not there. We talked a little bit about this idea of God's desertion in the first message when we considered the question, "Do you thirst for God?" Sometimes God withholds a conscious sense of His presence in order to test or strengthen our faith. Okay, Matt, you say you believe in me? You say that you trust my word? How will you trust my word when it doesn't feel like it's true for you? When subjectively it feels like I'm distant. Which is stronger, Matt, your faith in my word or how you feel right now? And God was testing me on that point. If you're thinking, "I have not sensed God's presence much lately," realize this, and I can't improve on Don Whitney's words. He says, if you feel like you haven't been sensing God's presence lately, he says this, and I quote, "It's one thing to long for a sense of God's presence while not experiencing it, and another to live routinely with no awareness of His absence. One is known by its agony, the other by its apathy." And you have an example of this in Scripture. Jesus was in great agony when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the biblical character Samson was characterized by apathy when he said, "I'll go out just like I did before." And the Bible says, but he knew not that the presence of God had departed from him. You know why? Because he didn't live in the presence of God every day. He didn't acknowledge God's presence. And so when God's presence left him, he couldn't tell the difference because he didn't live in light of it. We can do the same. There's a big difference. So is your faith legitimate? Is your faith strong? Do you know what it means to be in the presence of God so that when the presence of God is not there or it feels like it, you agonize over it, you long for it, you pray for God to bring it back? God uses those periods of his so-called desertions in order to test and to strengthen our faith. Do you hunger and pant for God as the deer longs for the water brooks? So you might be asking, well, what are some practical steps we can take in order to grow in our awareness? Maybe I haven't done a very good job of this, or maybe right now I'm going through a dry season. Pastor Matt, what can I do? What does the great physician tell me to do? What is counsel I can get from Scripture to help me grow in my awareness of God's continuous presence? That question takes us to our third major point. Open your spiritual eyes to God's presence. And to help us do this, Don Whitney provides three wise points of counsel. First point of counsel here, go often to the place where God has revealed himself most clearly, the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of God's Word, and I quote, "The more we know of it and read it, the more it will take us into the presence of God. So if you want to set the Lord always before you, spend much of your time with regular daily reading of the Bible," end quote. Listen, this may seem obvious. Well, of course we have to spend time in God's Word. But I'll tell you this, there are many Bible-believing Christians that are constantly looking for the presence of God in their own experience instead of from His Word. And while it is wonderful to experience the presence of God, that subjective experience is never the primary means by which we are ushered into God's presence. The primary means by which God ushers us in His presence is through His Word, because it is through the Holy Bible that God has revealed Himself to us. But as noted before in a previous message, it's important not only to read the Bible, but to meditate on it, to linger over it, to listen long enough to what God says until it becomes clear what the Bible is, the voice of God speaking to you. Secondly, acknowledge His presence with you by talking with Him. We do this, of course, through prayer. You know that. Yet many wives complain of their husbands who can sit with them in the same room for extended periods of time and never acknowledge their presence because they never talk to them. And we can be guilty of the same thing spiritually, where God is right there with us, but we don't acknowledge His presence because we don't talk to Him. And a great way to talk to God is take the Scripture you've just been reading, that you've been listening to, that you have been lingering over, that you've been meditating on, and let that Scripture become a springboard for your conversation with God. I mean, isn't that what a conversation is? You're talking with another person, they say something to you, and then you respond back to them. They're not just kind of like two isolated soliloquies going on, monologues. It's a dialogue. The person is talking to you, you are talking to them in response to what they said to you. There's a back and forth. And as we read Scripture, where God's voice comes to us, and we talk to God, where we speak in response to what we have read, we are having a legitimate, intimate, two-way conversation with God. But do we take time to do that? Do we take time to spend with God? Thirdly, seek Him in the manifestations of His presence given only in congregational worship. This point is huge. The Bible teaches that the body of the believer, the individual body of the believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20 talks about that. But far more often, the Bible refers to the collective company of God's people gathered together in a local church setting as the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 16 and 17 talks about that. So there is a sense in that when you come to a worship service such as this, when you gather with fellow Christians in the context of a local church ministry, you are coming to the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God is present, and He's present in a way that He is not present in private worship. He's present in private worship. We just talked about that. But there is a way in which God reveals his presence in a different way in corporate worship. So if you are not faithful in gathering corporately with other believers, you are missing out on some of God's presence in your life. Because the collective company of God's people is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you want to experience the presence of God, go to a church where his word is faithfully taught. And where God's people pray to him. Moms and dads, if you want your children to experience the presence of God, bring them to church faithfully. We had a meeting of our True Tracks teachers last Sunday afternoon after church, had a little luncheon talking about the upcoming classes for children and adults, and I was reminded of something that I have failed to preach to you, as it were, because I had forgotten about it even in my own business here at Webster Bible Church, and that is this. Do you realize that we teach God's Word? We have Bible curriculum for children as young as 2 years old. So when you come to True Tracks and you drop off your kids in the nursery, they're not just being babysat, they are being taught the Bible. And your children from the earliest age, even I've seen women and men hold infants, speaking God's word to them, praying over them. Parents, why would you deny your children the presence of God in their life at their earliest years? Bring your kids to church. Bring them to Truth Tracks, the hour before our worship service, where they are taught in a very deliberate way the truth of Scripture, so that your family as a whole can experience the presence of God, because he reveals his presence through his word. Don Whitney reminds us, quote, "In a true church, God's word is preached. His Son is presented in the Lord's Supper. His Spirit ministers through many and diverse gifts. The solitary worshiper does not have access to the presence of the Lord in exactly these ways. While there are experiences with God that are given only in private worship, it is equally true that the Lord manifests his presence in ways unique to public worship." End quote. And I'll close with one final piece of counsel that does not appear in your notes. I gave you three subpoints under this third major point. Here's one more if you'd like to write it down. Continually reaffirm the truth that God is omnipresent. Remind yourself that God is everywhere, and there is nowhere where God is not. The 4th century Christian leader Augustine was confronted by a man carrying an idol who showed it to Augustine and said, "Here's my God, where's yours?" And Augustine replied, "I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see him." And this is consistent with what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right now you are gathered with God's people, which is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore God has given you eyes to see things that the rest of the world cannot perceive, namely manifestations of his presence. But here's the thing. Though we have God eyes, we have to use them. Do you remember that game, I Spy with My Little Eye? We used to play it with our kids. Are you familiar with that game, I Spy with My Little Eye, something that is whatever, right? Let's play that game right now for just a second. Just bear with me. We're in the final, 3 minutes of the sermon. I Spy with My Little Eye, something that is blue. Look around right now and see if you see anywhere in the sanctuary, with anywhere within your range of sight, something that is blue. Now, obviously, my shirt's blue, okay? But look around. What else is blue? I came into the sanctuary yesterday. So there was none of you. I couldn't use you as the congregation, your articles of clothing, to pass this point. So I was like, man, you know, I come into our sanctuary. I don't think that our sanctuary has blue in it. If you had said, find something that's burgundy, hello. But I spy with my little eye something that's blue. So I actually came in here yesterday and played this little game with myself. I often do that. I played this little game with myself, and I came in here, and I said, you know what? I see blue in both flags. I noticed blue right under here. Some of the wires up here are blue. I noticed that the tape is blue. I noticed that some of the tags on the wires are blue. I noticed that that electrical box up in the sound booth is blue. Here's the thing. I never notice these things on a typical Sunday. You know why? Because I'm not looking for them. I'm not looking for them. I have eyes to see them, but if I'm not looking for them, I don't notice them. I just go about my business. And the same is true spiritually. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you eyes to see God's presence. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be looking for it. Spurgeon said this, and I have made it actually the transforming truth of this sermon. He said, refuse to see anything without seeing God in it. Isn't that great? If God is everywhere, and we Christians have full access to His presence, and wherever God is, we can see Him, then refuse to see anything without seeing God in it. Discipline your eyes to see with spiritual perception the presence of our great Almighty God. And soon you will sing with Isaac Watts, everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful, glorious truth, this concept of your presence. Make it real to us, not just because we feel it, but because of the facts of your word, because of your power of your Holy Spirit in our daily lives, because of how we interact and encourage and spur on one another spiritually. No, God, I pray that there's anyone here that up to this point has not had access to you other than your omnipresence because they have no personal relationship with you through Christ. I pray that at this very moment, they would acknowledge their need for you, that they would put their trust in you, even as that song that we heard earlier conveyed to us, that they would put their trust in you and that they would experience, perhaps for the very first time in their life, your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.